Hope that everyone is having a great first day of unleavened bread. We had a great time at the Tucker's last night. More about that a little bit later. Brethren, just as God had promised Abram by a great miracle, he delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It was interesting that all three of the songs that were sung accompany the sermon. The Eternal said to Abram there in Genesis 15, 13 through 15. You don't have to turn there. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. How would you like to be told that? You shall be buried at a good old age. They're in chapter 15, verse 15 of Genesis. And so around 1450 BC, the Eternal kept his promise when after the death of the Egyptian firstborn, and we all know the story, Pharaoh was forced to let the children of Israel go by a great deliverance from God. And let's pick up the story there in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, beginning at verse 35. Exodus 12, beginning at verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the words of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Eternal had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And so they were granted, and so that they granted them whatever they requested, and thus they plundered the Egyptians, just like God had promised. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. So if you figure there were 600,000 men, and if every man had a wife, there would be another 600,000 women, let's just say. There were children, a mixed multitude. We see there in verse 38, there were probably somewhere between 1.8 to over 2 million people coming out of Egypt at that time. Some have predicted it even more. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought out of Egypt, for it had not been leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt, and they couldn't wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the journey, or the sojourn, of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal, all of the children of Israel, went out of Egypt. And there in verse 42, we kept this last night. It was a night of solemn observance. Why? Because the Eternal brought them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And so how significant is this for us today? How significant? Thursday night, we kept the Passover. Again, a most solemn night. We remembered the death and the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf and on behalf of the whole world. Last evening, we reflected on a time when we were first called out of this world and Satan's system. And just as the armies of Israel came out of Egypt with unleavened cakes of dough that had not been leavened, today we are celebrating the days of unleavened bread for a more spiritual reason and purpose. And that purpose, brethren, has eternal ramifications. We'll come back to that later. Let's drop down to 50 and 51 of Exodus 12. 50 and 51 of Exodus 12. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Eternal had commanded Moses. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Eternal brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Just a little bit of chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 5, we find that Pharaoh was told that the children of Israel had departed. And so he asks his people, why did we let this happen? Verse 6, he made ready his chariots. And he took with them, there were 600 chariots with captains over each one. 600. Verse 8, the Eternal hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and so he pursued after the children of Israel. Verse 9, his armies overtook them, camping by the Red Sea. So imagine this, you've got the Red Sea in front of you, with about 2 million people, and 600 chariots coming up on you from the rear. And so we find there in verse 10, and when Moses and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Eternal. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, we could have died in Egypt. Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us like this, to bring us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Verse 13, and Moses said to the peoples, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall see no more again forever. Forever. The Eternal said, the Lord will fight your battles for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the peoples to move forward. Lift up your rod and stretch it out, and stretch out your hands over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And so God was working for them this whole time. He sent them this way so that they could trust in him. They could have went around another way, but he sent them this way with the armies in back and the Red Sea in front so that they could trust in him. I titled this sermon, Stand Still and See the Salvation of God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And so in 17 through the end of this chapter, we see how God fought their battles for them. There in verse 19, an angel of God was in a pillar of clouds. And so the angel moved from in front of them to the rear of the children of Israel. And so the army was in the back side of the clouds. The children of Israel were in the front side. On the front side of the clouds, there was light. And on the back side of the clouds, there was darkness. How would you like that? You'll find that in verse 20. Verse 25, an angel of the Lord took off the wheels of the chariots. Can you imagine that? So that it was difficult driving the chariots. God is fighting their battles. And brethren, God is there to help fight our physical and our spiritual battles. But again, we have to rely upon him. Verse 28 through 31 of Exodus 14. Verse 28 through 31 of Exodus 14. Verse 28. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the armies of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not one of them remained. Not one. There were at least 600 chariots. There were at least 600 drivers. And there were at least 1,200 horses. And not one remained. The children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right side and on the left. And the Eternal saved, he saved the Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great works which the Eternal had done in Egypt. And so the peoples feared the Eternal, and they believed the Eternal, and they believed Moses. And so, brethren, what this shows is that the Passover, the night to be much remembered, the days of unleavened bread, is a time of rejoicing. It's also a time to reflect, to look back. It's a time to examine ourselves, to see how our relationship with God is, and how our relationship with Christ is, and how our relationship is with our fellow brethren. It's also a time to renew. Thursday night when we took the bread and the wine, we renewed our commitment to our calling. We are standing still. The question is, are we standing still to see the salvation of God working out in our lives? Are we standing still? We've all been delivered from Egypt. Believe it or not. Now, I know that some of you were born in the church. Probably never sinned. But when we were born, brother, we were born with human nature. The nature of mankind, which is not God's nature. So just being born a human being makes us subject to sin. No one has ever been born, brethren, except Jesus Christ, who has not sinned. No one. Even our thoughts sometimes can be evil. To open up the human mind just to understand the Sabbath, the holy days, it takes a miracle. Let's go over to Ephesians 2. We'll see how Paul writes about this subject of us coming out of Egypt. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. Think about yourself, brethren, as we read these few scriptures here in Ephesians. And you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, led by Satan the devil, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of the disobedient, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And he says here, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but look at this, brethren. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. When God called any one of us, were we looking for God? I can't wait to find God and to keep his Sabbath. I can't wait to eat some unleavened bread. How many of us were looking for God when he called us? God called us, brethren, and drew us to his truth. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, God has made us alive together with Christ. God made us alive with Christ. And so by grace we've been saved, or being saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. God has done all that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace, you have been saved. It is through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So our calling, us being able to repent, also the faith that we have, and even grace, every one of those have been given to us by God Almighty. Verse 9, it's not of works. Why? So that we won't be able to boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember, again, we once were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcised made in flesh by hands. Talking to this Gentile group. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Again, he's reminding us that we came out of Egypt. Spiritual Egypt. Being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope in the world and without God. And so, brethren, just as he called the children of Israel out of Egypt, we've been called out of Satan's system. And verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made nearer to God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. We celebrated that two nights ago. Again, we were all once in spiritual Egypt. Let's take a look at Paul's writings to Titus. To Titus, chapter 3 of Titus 3 through 8. Chapter 3, 3 through 8. For we ourselves were also once foolish, once disobedient, once deceived, once serving various lusts and pleasures, once living in malice and envy, once hateful and hating one another, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration means a spiritual rebirth. It means a conversion. Restoring to a better state. And renewing means a new beginning of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by God's grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying. This is in verse 8. And these things I want you to affirm. And the word affirm here means to show a strong belief for, to say that something is true in a convincing way. In a convincing way. And he wants us to say that constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. And so we've all been called out of Egypt. And hopefully that list of things he talked about We don't do those anymore. Foolishness, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So how do we affirm the days of unleavened bread? How do we affirm the days of unleavened bread? By living out its true meaning year by year. And we're going to see what that true meaning is. Year by year. And that true meaning is to come out of sin. To come out of sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts the day after the Passover and continues for 7 days, teaching us that Jesus Christ leads us to reject lawlessness, repent of sins, and strive to live by every word of God, Matthew 4:4. Again, Jesus Christ leads us to reject lawlessness, repent of sins, and strive to live by every word of God. During this festival, leaven, an agent such as yeast that causes bread dough to rise during baking, symbolizes sin and is therefore removed from our homes and not eaten for 7 days. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, and then also in Exodus 12:15. By eating unleavened bread during this time instead of leavened bread, we picture living a life of sincerity and truth, free from sin. The first and the last days of this festival is an annual Sabbath. The children of Israel baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought out of Egypt because it had not been leavened. And we keep the days of unleavened bread as a reminder year after year after year that we must come out of sin. That we must come out of sin. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. He's writing to this Gentile church, the Corinthians. He says, therefore, purge out. And we're going to see what that means. Purging out. I'm sorry. We're going to see what old leaven means. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. We may be a new person in Christ. Since you truly are unleavened. So the death of Christ has made us what? Unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover, he says there, is sacrificed for us. So it is the death of Christ that makes us unleavened. But we have work to do, don't we? Yes, we have to continue to strive to put sin out there in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, that is doing the things that we used to do, living the old man, nor with, and he gives us a couple of things to work on here, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, those things he wants us to root out, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there are two things that we can put on. So we can take away malice and wickedness and put on sincerity and truth. The book of Revelation gives a stamp of approval on that we have to come out of sin. And it's in Revelation 21:7-8. Revelation 21:7-8. Now, I don't want to offend anyone here, but I work with a Catholic to my left. The person to my right, he knows how to pray in tongues, so I guess that would be sort of a holiness. And I work with a Jewish lady. And there are two Catholics that I work with. If you talk to either one of them, you sort of get a different story. But if I took a Bible and put it in between all five of us, a Bible, we would all get something different by reading the same scriptures. Something different. But right here, it seals it in Revelation 21:7-8. Here, God Almighty is revealing to Jesus Christ the things that are going to shortly come to pass. And Jesus Christ is telling this to John. So this is from God to Christ to John, things that are going to come to pass. And he says, he who overcomes, so we have to overcome. This is almost the last book of the Bible, almost the last chapter. So we know that we have to overcome, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There are in the next verse, verse 8, so we have to overcome, but look at this, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in the last book, almost the last chapter, we find here that sin is not going to be in the kingdom of God. And so this is why the days of unleavened bread are so important. Let's go back to Romans 6, and look a little bit of this. Beginning at verse 1, this is the process of putting sin out. The process of putting sin out. There in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that an undeserved pardon may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein it? We all should have died to sin when we were baptized. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many as of who were baptized into Christ's death? Or do you not know that as many as of who were baptized into Christ's death were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried. We put to death the old man. We've buried the old man with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So when we came up out of the watery grave, from that day on, we should be living a new life. In other words, he's given an analogy here. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That is, no longer living a life of leaven. We should all be living a life of unleavened. Verse 7, for he who has died has been free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so, again, the days of unleavened bread picture you and I coming out of sin and, again, living a life of Jesus Christ, living his life within us. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he died no more, and death no longer has dominion over Christ. And that's the way it should be with us. Let's drop down to verse 14 through 18. 14 through 18, Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so what does he mean here, we're not under the law? We do not keep the law to be justified. And we do not keep the law as the Israelites did to justify themselves. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. And again, we know that sin is what? It's a transgression of the law. So we're not keeping the law to be justified. But then yet if we break the law, then we're sinning. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey? You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So on one hand here we have sin leading to death, and on the other hand, obedience leading to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanks that though you were once slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were once delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And so, brethren, this is what keeping the days of unleavened bread reminds us of today. We have been called to be a slave of righteousness. A slave of righteousness. And so, brethren, just as God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry ground and set them on a course toward the land of Canaan, we are being delivered by the power of God and Jesus Christ living his life within us into the very kingdom of God in the not too distant future. Again, we do have a part to play. God demonstrated his love toward us. Look at this list of things here. Christ died for our past sins. And he was also beaten so that we could be healed. Christ now sits down at the right hand of God as our intercessor, going to God on our behalf. Christ is also our high priest. Christ's death, his death removed the wall that separated us from God. And so now we can go straight to God in prayer. The children of Israel were not able to do that. If we have truly repented and we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then we can overcome. We can endure. So God is there to help us to fight our battles for us. We've been called to be first fruits of the kingdom of God. We've been extended grace and undeserved pardon. Again, a list of things that God is doing to help us fight our battles. We've come to an understanding of God's truth. How valuable is that? We can cast all of our cares upon God because God cares for us. And then finally, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only we can take that name out. God loved us so much, and sometimes we don't even comprehend how much God loves us. I know sometimes I don't. God's plan of salvation is so wonderful, and it takes in everyone. Everyone is going to be saved, given an opportunity for salvation in their own time. In their own time. Now, I remember last year, first day of unleavened bread, Becky and Tucker were, they were so bubbly. And just, Tucker was talking about all the hors d'oeuvres that you could just pick up and eat as soon as you hit the porch. And so last year I said, you know, I like to have some of that. And so we were invited to their home, you know, last evening, and we had a great time. Right when you got up on the porch, that was hors d'oeuvres. The table was set, and we had a great time fellowshipping. The spiritual oneness, the food. That's what the night to be much observed is all about. And I know everyone here had a wonderful time wherever you went. It's like the days of old in the late 80s and early 90s when we had some wonderful Night to be Much observes. It was like that night when God delivered the children of Israel through the Red Sea, destroyed their enemies, and they were all around dancing and having a great time that Night to be Much observed. Again, the holy days are a time to rejoice and to reflect upon our calling. It's a time to examine ourselves. Yes, we should have already done that. And a time to see where we stand with God and Jesus Christ and our fellow man. The days of unleavened bread and the spring holy days is a time to again renew our commitment to God. On that night in which they sing, right after they came through the Red Sea, there in Exodus 15 in verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Eternal and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Eternal, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horses and his riders he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will praise him. He's my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. They were singing and dancing that night and praising God, thinking back on how God had delivered them. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Eternal, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Eternal, has dashed the enemies in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. My enemies say, I will pursue them. I will overthrow. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoil. That's what the armies of Pharaoh said. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew your wind. The seas covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Eternal, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? You stretched out your hands, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the peoples whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. That's just the first 11 verses. And so, brethren, just as God fought their battles and delivered them, we're going to have to look to God between now and the end of the age to fight our battles and deliver us. God's holy day plan is for all mankind. Everyone will be called in their own time and given an opportunity to see the salvation of God in their own time. Our time is right now. We are the first fruits of God's harvest. The days of unleavened bread reminds us of what we need to do to prepare for the kingdom of God. Again, the days of unleavened bread reminds us of what we need to do to prepare for the kingdom of God. We must have faith in Christ and come out of sin by being obedient to God. And we can accomplish this by the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us and Christ, allowing Christ to live his life within us. It's not that complicated. We ought to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, just as God commanded, as a reminder of what? Of coming out of sin. And so, brethren, I hope and pray that we will have a very spiritual days of unleavened bread over the next 6.5 days. Happy feast.